special to see those young people to sing about that and then to actually live their lives that way. Amen. Boy, it's a joy of my life to be back here. And we spent so many years together, 9 total, many, many times from behind this pulpit as your pastor, opening the Word of God. Now tonight, to be able, and for this next week, 5 times that I get to preach to you as the guest speaker, right? And the mission speaker. But I promise you that I'm going to speak to you with the same heart, the heart of a pastor that I had for those 9 years that we served the Lord together. My wife and I walked in those doors on December of, I think it was the 12th or the 13th, 2012, and looked out over this sanctuary, and God broke our hearts for this next season of ministry that He would call us to. And we remember looking over that Wednesday evening and spending those few days together and really in some cases trying to push this away and talk about why this didn't make any sense. But God overwhelmingly began to show us that this was what we were supposed to do and to move here to a very broken church. And in January of 2013, I accepted the call to be your pastor. And there were a lot of troubled waters at that point. A lot of folks had left. Wasn't sure who was going to stay. Wasn't sure how we were going to pay the bills. Wasn't sure whether we could keep Martinsburg Christian Academy open. Didn't know what staff member was going to buy in, what staff member was going to be on their way. And those were very troubled months in 2013. And I say all that to say that I often, as I stood here preaching, would look over here on this wall. How many of you remember the missions board that was on this wall for a long, long time? Many of you that were here for decades and decades. And God smote my heart again in 2013 for what this church needed to be healed. And it really was the same exact medication or prescription that God had showed me in 1995 when I took my very first church in Delaware, Ohio. Small congregation. They had 8 missionaries that they were supporting for $25 a month. And as I became the pastor there at that small church in 95, I realized they hadn't even paid their missionaries for 6 months. We were in arrears to them as a church. So obviously we made that up immediately. So basically $3,000 a year is what that little church had promised to give by faith to missions. And so Mrs. Bain and I came up with a plan that in 1996, the very next year, we were going to have our very first Faith Promise Missions Conference. Because I'd always heard that you cannot outgive God. And so just about a year after I took the church, we had our very first conference. And as you know, we like to do missions conferences up really big. Even in a small church, you can do things really big. And those commitments came in that first year. And I'll never forget the number because it was 7 times what they had been giving. My first Faith Promise commitment was $21,000 a year for that little church to give to missions. They had been giving 3. Now 7 times, 21,000. And Holly, you remember those days. You were a teenager and your mom and dad were there. And can I just say, those 18 years were some of the greatest years of our lives, and that little church never looked back. And I look back as to me, what were some of the reasons, and I believe, as it was there and as it was here, things turned around when you start worrying about God's business and let God worry about His. You see, when we start giving to missions, then we access the very resources that God has to take care of the needs that we have as a church. I heard for years in the early days about Faith Promise, oh, Brother Bain, you're just a young preacher and you're going to get yourself in all kinds of financial difficulty. You're going to get your people given to all these missions dollars and you're not going to be able to pay the bills. And can I promise you that 18 years in Ohio and all of the years here, that never once was the case. Missions giving kept going up and God kept taking care of every need that we had. And so now we look years later and you're still continuing the momentum that was started all those many years ago, and I certainly thank God for it. Tonight, I'd like to ask you to go to the book of Acts, chapter number 13. I want to give you a message that I've entitled this evening, The Making of a Missionary Movement. I made a statement just a moment ago about keeping the momentum moving. You heard me talk often over the years that I was your pastor about momentum and how difficult it is when a church stops, when there is a church split, when there is a disunity in the body of Christ and the momentum is not continuing. And so hard to get that momentum back from time to time in a church setting. And today I want to look here in the book of Acts, and I want to begin to, for us as we kind of journey through the next 5 days that we'll be together. And I hope you'll be back tomorrow night. This is a great Wednesday night crowd, by the way. Thank you for coming. And folks up in the balcony, wonderful. I don't know what your normal crowds are. This is an awesome first service here of Missions Conference. Please be back tomorrow night and Friday night and all day on Sunday. But we're going to be in a variety of ways in different messages and different portions of Scripture. But I wanted to begin in the book of Acts because I think that is the beginning of what we know of what we call the missions movement in the first century church. Obviously, we know that Jesus Christ has just died. He's been buried. He has risen again. 40 days later, he ascends back to heaven. He stands on the Mount of Olives saying to his disciples that are there, those 11 men, I'm going to go back to heaven. And he says, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It seemed as if that was an impossible task. And it was an impossible task in their own power. But we see that through the book of Acts, there starts to be a moving, a momentum that continues to this day. Can I just say, 2,000 years later, we're still preaching the same book. We're still preaching about the same Savior. We're still, the things that were important then are still important now to us. And so we've got to go back to this beginning of the stage of the first century church, understanding that they needed to leave Jerusalem and go into the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we find in Acts chapter number 13, let's get into the text here this evening, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Let's pray. Father, we sure want to thank you now for this opportunity to be here tonight, gathered as the body of Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. Thank you for the missionary families that have gathered from all over the world to be with us these few days. Lord, I'm so thankful that Mrs. Bain and I get to be here as well to fellowship once again with folks that we love so dearly. Thank you for the sweet relationship that we can continue to have. Thank you for Pastor John, that he has a heart for missions, and that has been a continuing thing through all of these years at Shenandoah. And God, I pray that you'll continue to help us to keep the momentum moving here at Shenandoah for World Missions as we'll study tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do a quick little study in the book of Acts that brings us up to Acts chapter number 13. Because when we get to Acts chapter number 13, we actually are not reading about the church in Jerusalem. We rather are reading about the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch was actually a church plant, right, Brother Newman? A church plant. It was a body of believers that had left Jerusalem. We're going to study that just a little bit. And as they ended up in Antioch, the Bible tells us in chapter number 11, there was a discipleship program that went on for a whole year. Saul and Barnabas were there taking the folks that had been saved. They had received the gospel. They were discipling them and investing in them. And now we find this church, this little baby church, this church plant, has now become this amazing missionary springboard. You talk about momentum, we find not just one church in Jerusalem that's doing what they're supposed to do, but now we find churches in Antioch and churches in Salamis and churches in all across Asia Minor and obviously a little bit later, Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi and Colossae and all the areas of Galatia. You understand the whole New Testament, listen church, the whole New Testament is really the missionary movement that started here in Acts chapter number 13. And so this is where we're going to begin tonight as we start our missions conference together. And we find that in Acts chapter number 1 is really the impetus for where we find what's happening in Acts chapter number 13. You know verse number 8 of chapter 1. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, period. That's not what, there was no period after the word Jerusalem in Acts 1:8, was there? No. In Jerusalem and in, talk to me church, and in Judea and in Samaria, and he didn't stop there, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. You see, the missionary movement that we're seeing in the book of Acts was never to stop in one location. And can I just say to you, Martinsburg, West Virginia is not the end-all be-all for what you are supposed to do to be reaching this world for Christ. But we're not to forget Martinsburg, West Virginia. We're to at the same time be reaching your Jerusalem and your Judea and your Samaria and yea, unto the uttermost parts of the world. That's what missions helps us to do. So it starts in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. In fact, let me make this statement. The seeds of worldwide missions was actually planted by the words of Jesus Christ himself. It was Jesus that said to those disciples that became apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That was the command from Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, so the seeds of worldwide missions, it was not a Peter thing. It was not a Paul thing. It was not a Baptist thing. It is a Bible thing from the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, I don't want you staying in Jerusalem. And that really is what we find in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, is that Jesus is trying to get them to move past their comfort zone and to go into all the world because they are dying without the gospel message. Same thing is true happening 2,000 years later. Consider with me Acts chapter number 2. You know what happens in Acts 2. It's what we call the day of Pentecost, right? The Bible says that there were 16 nationalities that were represented in Acts chapter number 2. We're not going to take time to go back there. If I turn back and we start, we're never going to finish the message, all right? So let me just lay the foundation here, and then we'll get into the text and the message. But I've got to get you to understand that in Acts chapter number 2, which follows Acts chapter number 1, well, that's a great truth right there, isn't it? 2 always follows 1. Acts chapter number 2, there are 16 nationalities of people that are gathered that hear Peter stand up and preach about a resurrected Savior, right? And the Bible says that the Holy Ghost came upon those hearers where they heard in their own languages, right? This was not this speaking in tongues that the Pentecostals do. This was rather a supernatural work of God where they heard in their own language the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just get you to think just a moment. Do you think that maybe some of those converts, how many were saved on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people. That's a pretty big day. 3,000 people saved and baptized and added to the church. Do you think that maybe some of those 16 nationalities maybe would have taken their faith when they traveled back to their homeland at some point and told them about a man who had died on an old rugged cross that had been brought into their awareness and their knowledge and their acceptance, and he actually had changed their life? Do you think that maybe missions was starting to disseminate from the city of Jerusalem, even by some of those converts? Is that possible that that could have happened? Absolutely. However, in chapters number 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, we find the church kind of stuck in Jerusalem. We don't find them leaving like was told in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, to go into all the world and to the uttermost parts and take the gospel story. In fact, let me just stop and say, this is where most churches are. They're stuck in their own Jerusalem. And can I just say, when most churches are stuck in their own Jerusalem, they are missing out on the greatest part of the New Testament, of what the model of taking the gospel all around the world. If a church is only concerned about their own Jerusalem, they're missing out on so many of the blessings of God for not fulfilling the Great Commission. You know, there are a lot of churches, it's all about them. They want to have all their offerings need to stay with us, and we're going to invest it in our youth, and we're going to put it in a youth camp, and there's nothing wrong with that. And we're going to put it in our Christian school, and there's nothing wrong with that. And we're going to have some sports leagues over here, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that. And we're going to use money for this and that. But they never raise money that is unselfishly given so that the gospel can go to all the world. And can I remind you, the book of Acts was, don't just do it in Jerusalem, you do it all around the world where everybody can hear. So this is the model that we are to be following. So we come to Acts chapter number 8 and the stoning of Stephen. And the Bible says in Acts 8 verse number 1 that they were scattered abroad because of the persecution.
finally, we find the church moving, but it's not of their own accord. God had to bring some persecution, and Stephen, the first martyr, dies at the end of chapter number 7, right? And finally, it kind of wakes them up. Can I just stop and say, friends, we've all in the last month or so understood about a man by the name of Charlie Kirk and the assassination and why he died and for his faith. And I'm not trying to be political about it tonight, but maybe, just maybe, it took that to wake some people up in America to get the gospel to people that need to hear it. Amen. Come on now. God can use anything. The power of the gospel is so amazing to be used, and God can use how he desires to use it. And he used the assassination, or the martyrdom, we might say, of Stephen to, in chapter 8, get them to start moving outside of Jerusalem to go where he had told them to go. We find in Acts chapter number 9 the salvation of a man named Saul. Saul became the greatest missionary of the New Testament church age. We understand in Acts 9, verse number 15, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I understand you had a Jew first Sunday, right, this past week, Israel first Sunday, and then also to the Greek. And so that was found in Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 10, Cornelius gets saved. You remember, the Jews had some issue with this because Cornelius was an unclean Gentile. Can I please remind you, those were the people that needed Jesus. Aren't you glad that you're a Gentile that has understood the blessed faith in Jesus Christ coming through the seed of Abraham? Come on now. And because through Jesus we are grafted in to the same tree as those that were born Jewish. Aren't you so glad that the gospel of Jesus Christ made us heirs of God together with them? You see, if no one had ever left Jerusalem, we wouldn't know that great story. That's the point I'm trying to make. Everybody staying with me tonight? I'm just trying to show you there's this missionary movement in the book of Acts that we need to be following the model. And so we find in Acts chapter number 11 that there's this church called Antioch that gets started. Verses 19, and we're not going to take time to read all of that, but verses 19 down through verse number 26, the disciples led by Barnabas and Saul are there. They're winning souls. They're investing in these people. The Bible says the grace of God was shown. The Bible says many turned to the Lord. Many were believing. They were discipling them. And out of this church in Antioch is where we find in chapter 13, which is our text tonight. Look with me at verse number 1. We finally made it from chapter 1 up to chapter 13. Someone say amen right there. And it only took us about 11 minutes, all right? So watch. It's a lot faster than we talked through Genesis one time. I think it took about 3 years to get through the book of Genesis. And Dave Wilt tells me I never finished my David series either. So some of you are still carrying a grudge about that, aren't you? Look at chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now there were in the church. Can I just stop and say, God always uses his church in the New Testament age to do his work. Did you hear that? How many of you are part of Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church? Can I see your hand? God wants to use you to do what we're about to talk about here. God wants to use you. He doesn't just want to use the Sauls and the Barnabases and the Peters. God did use them, but he also used some men that we don't even know much about. There were 7 names I read. Did y'all see that? This is not even a part of the message, but you see, this is why I never get through things. But did you notice in verse number 1, there were 6 other men other than Saul, 5 other men other than Barnabas and Saul. We don't even know about the rest of those guys, but they were likewise called. They were likewise ministering. They were likewise helping. Can I just stop and maybe bring in the theme of the conference this year? Helpers. Right? Helpers in the ministry, those that are serving the Lord together with others. You see, you don't always have to have your name up in lights, my friend, to do something big for the cause of the gospel. Oh yeah, Saul, who became Paul, he's the one that kind of got all of the accolades. And can I even say Barnabas had to end up taking a second seat or a second fiddle to Paul. But it didn't matter to him. It doesn't matter who gets the credit or who gets the glory, as long as the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we find that all through the book of Acts here. So we're finding in Acts chapter number 13 that this movement is about to start with some great momentum. I'm going to make the statement here. This mission church, Antioch, this church plant, this mission church has now become a mission catalyst. And so we find in Acts chapter number 13, we find 4 things that I want to talk to you tonight. And again, we've talked here, the title, the message that I gave you is about the making of a missionary movement. So what is it that makes a missionary movement? What is it that sets a church apart? What is it that makes a Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church a cut above? And I know I'm a little biased, but I think Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church has done some amazing things with the calls of missions over these decades, not just under my pastorate, under Pastor Owens's pastorate, and obviously under Pastor Don's pastorate, when he brought in 1992 even faith promise and that concept and giving, even when there were lawsuits going on about Martinsburg Christian Academy, and when this church had gotten down to about nothing and couldn't pay their bills. Guess what? This was still a church given by faith to missions. Don't tell me it's not still here 85 years later, because they kept doing what the scripture said they were to do for the church to be what is being used by God in this generation. So can I ask you a question? Do you want to still keep being used? Yes. Shenandoah, God's not done with you yet. God's not done with Pastor John yet. I know he's an old guy now. He's in his 40s now. He's getting gray hair and all that stuff. He's got gray hair because he's pastoring Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. That's exactly the reason. See, mine's starting to grow back here just a little bit because I'm gone. But don't you want to be a part of a church, watch, that's moving? The momentum is there. Who wants to be in a dead church? Nobody does. But why are there dead churches all across America? I'll tell you why. Because they've gotten away from this story right here. They've gotten away from what is the church supposed to be doing? And so let me just give you four very simple thoughts about the making of a missionary movement. Number one, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down, who is the minister of missions? Who is it that is the minister of missions? When we look at Acts chapter number 13, if we're not careful, look at verse 1, we might begin to say these names. Well, the ministers were Barnabas and Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, and Saul. And yes, God was using those men, but I want you to notice that in verse number 1, before we ever find out about these men's names, we find out something that is extremely important. Look at verse number 2 with me. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, what's the next phrase say? The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Look down at verse 4. So they being sent forth by the, talk to me church, by the Holy Ghost. Look at me. The minister of missions is not these individual men. I am not the minister of missions. Brother Norman, you are not necessarily the minister of mission. Yes, God is using you and God is using these other missionaries. But before the man can be used, there must be an anointing by the Holy Spirit of God. Did you see that? I want to say, who put that there? Has that always been there for 9 years that I pastored? Sorry, don't mean to break the furniture here. I want you to see three things about the Holy Spirit. Did that fall over again? No, you're good. All right. Can I just stop and say, no work can be done. Watch me. No ministry can be done without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. No missionary is going to go to Nepal and learn a language that seemingly is difficult. I mean, like you said, you can't even speak English, let alone Nepalese, right? Who else would enable someone to be able to do something supernatural like that? The Holy Ghost can do that. Come on now. The Holy Ghost can take what is seemingly unusable and use it in a great and mighty way. Why? Because then God gets all the glory for it. You see, it's what Acts 1:8 says. We started in Acts 1:8 a minute ago, right? But ye shall receive power when? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So look, folks, we can't be soul winners without the Holy Spirit's power. I could not be a pastor for 32 years in the Holy Spirit's power. I can't travel the country now like I'm doing without the Holy Spirit's power. Pastor John cannot pastor Shenandoah without the Holy Spirit's power. These missionaries cannot go and do a great work unless the minister of missions is in his rightful place. The missionary can't be the one up at the top. The Holy Spirit has to be the one up at the top. He's the one that is guiding. So three things that the Holy Spirit does in his ministry. Number one, I want you to see it. He speaks. He speaks. Did you see that in verse number two? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, what's that next word? Said. The Holy Ghost speaks. Now again, I understand we're not talking about this phenomena in the Pentecostal movement and hearing voices. Do you know how the Holy Ghost speaks now? You understand Acts was a transitional book, right? The Bible was still being written and canonized. But we know now what the Holy Ghost said because we have a Bible. And the Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the minister of missions has already given us what we're supposed to do. So he's speaking. Oh, can I just say, as a God-called preacher over all of these years, there have been so many times in my life that the Holy Spirit is impressed upon me. Maybe that's a little better word. I've never heard his physical voice, his audible voice. But I do know when he moves in my heart. I knew when he moved in my heart when I walked in that door in 2012. I knew what he did in my heart back in 1995 to take me to Ohio. I knew what God did in 2022 to get me to do what I'm doing now. You see, it's the Spirit of God that is the minister of everything we are to do for him. And guess what? That's not just for God-called preachers. That's for every Christian. It's called being Spirit-filled. It's called being Spirit-led. Right? That's for every believer. That's not just for preachers. That's not just for missionaries. So number one, we find the minister of missions, the Holy Ghost, he's speaking. The second thing that I want to show you that he does is he separates. Would you notice what he says in verse number two? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, here it is, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. So not only does he call, does he speak, but then he separates. You understand that these missionaries at some point had to make a decision that they were going to leave their place and go to another place, right? To a foreign field. It was as real for me when I stood in this pulpit and told you I was going to leave. It wasn't what I wanted, but the Holy Ghost always has a better plan, doesn't he? Come on now. The Holy Ghost always has the better plan because he's not only speaking to move in the ministry of missions, but he's also separating. He's moving you from one place to another to move something from one thing while moving closer to other things. Think about that. He takes somebody to Nepal so that that man who's been called and spoken to by the Spirit of God to go and learn a language so that he can get closer to those that need to hear it in their language, right? You see, and it's the same thing with a soul winner. John Kidwell back there, one of the best soul winners at Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. When you go out on a Tuesday night or a Saturday or whenever you're out, and I see your Facebook posts all the time, John, and you love souls and you love people. What are you doing? You're separating from one place to another so that you can meet someone that needs to hear the gospel, right? And is it that way with all of us? I'm traveling the country now. I've been gone 180 days just this calendar year, 170 churches in 3 years, 28 different states. God's got me going here and here and here. You know what I'm doing? He's separating me. He says, go to this place, and I want you to go to this church. And I want you, this pastor over here needs some help. And this state over here has a church that needs a pastor. And do you see, we're all in the same work, but we all have the minister of missions that's guiding us in every step of the way. Are you being guided by the Holy Spirit of God? This is good for you, not just for full-time gospel preachers. So not only does the Holy Spirit speak, not only does he separate, but then he sends. Did you see that? Look at verse 4. So they being sent forth by the who? The Holy Ghost. You see, the speaking to and the separating was to prepare them then for the sending. And I think about these missionaries that maybe are on deputation, raising their money to go to a foreign field, and all the visa issues and the money issues and the language barriers. All of these things are to bring momentum to their ministry and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must hurry. Let's go to the second thing, what I'm calling the menu of missions. So what is first the minister of missions? That's the Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of God. Secondly, what's on the menu? If we're going to find what this recipe is in Acts chapter number 13, or really 1 through 13, what are the things that we're going to find that are going to make a great missionary? Well, number one, I want to give you the word work. Would you look at verse number 2? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the position that I've called them unto. Is that what the Bible says? Hey, look at me, missionaries, you're not in it just for a position. You're not in it for, look at me, and I want to raise all this money so I can go to the field and I can get patted on the back. No. Can I just say to you, missions is hard work. He said, I'm separating Barnabas and Saul for them to go do something in another location that's going to be very, very difficult. The same thing is true with pastoring. I promise you, you're working harder than you did when you were assistant pastor up in Michigan. That has nothing to do with the location or the place. It's the calling, it's the position, it's the size. It's all of that. And may I just say to you that, you know why Shenandoah is still being used? Because you've got a pastor that is ready to work for the gospel of Christ. He's ready to keep the main thing the main thing. Keeping missions in front of you and the momentum moving forward. You see, on the menu of missions, in the recipe, there's always work. It's not a position. It's not a title. It's not just an office. It is the greatest calling in all of the world. And may I say, the greatest calling demands that lazy people step aside. Missionaries should not be lazy people. Pastors should not be lazy. God, deliver me from lazy preachers. If there's one thing that I'm trying to travel this country around to do is to kick in the seat of the pants some of these young men that need to get going again. And I can stop and say, I've been where you are, buddy. 80 hours a week here for 9 years, I did the work of the ministry. And that's not a braggadocious statement. That's what it takes if something's going to keep moving forward. Don't we need some people of God that also are not lazy sitting on the pew doing nothing for God? That's not just for the preacher. It's the work that you're called to also. You're called to win souls. You're called to bring your neighbors and your friends and be a light and be a testimony or teach a Sunday school class or be a deacon or be an usher to work in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the menu of missions always has work on it. And can I just stop and say it's always not just the physical rigors of the work of God and particularly on the mission field, but it's also a spiritual battle. You remember in Ephesians chapter number 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Hey, everybody look at me. In 2025, we are in a spiritually dark battle, warfare for the very existence of our civilization and mankind. And you're saying, you're being really, drama much, Pastor? No. All you got to do is feel what is going on. And I'm not trying to get us to be feely-feely, but you walk out into this world and you feel the darkness and you see the evil and you see what's happening in Washington and other places and the wars around this world. And doesn't it sound like the coming of Jesus is really, really near? So what does that mean? That means we better get busy. That's what it means. Work while the night is coming. Work while the song, right? The darkness is coming. Work while it's day, all right? Whatever it is. I haven't led congregational singing for 3.5 years. I don't know the songs either. So it's not just the physical rigors. It's the spiritual battle. Hey, can I talk to the missionaries a minute? Sometimes it's an emotional battle. They left their families. They don't get to see the grandbabies. Don't get to see the grandkids. Or don't get to see the grandparents. They're in a different culture. They're having to eat different food. Are those real things also that a missionary is going to deal with? Absolutely. But it's a part of their work. It's a part of the hardness. I preached to teenagers yesterday up in Rhode Island. I started this morning at 5:45 in Rhode Island and drove 9.5 hours to get here today. And I preached to some teenagers yesterday. From Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look, ministry is work. The ministry is work. Getting the gospel to a world is work. That's why we've got to pray for laborers. Justin, Brother William said it on his video there, and that was a great video. Did a great job. So proud of him. But the statement that he made there, the only prayer request that Jesus ever made was praying for laborers. You know why? Because there aren't a whole lot of Christians that want to do much anymore. We need some workers. So do we want missionaries to be good workers? Yeah, we're not going to support them if they're a bunch of lazy bums, right? We're not going to, a church planner, going to go to Chambersburg. We want our investment to make something for the cause of Christ. So we're going to invest in those that know what the work of God is all about. Can I ask you a question? Are you involved in the work of God right here? It's not just for missionaries. It's for all of us. You see, the menu of missions has on it work, the work that God has called him to. But can I say, more importantly, verse number 5, it's the word. The work, yes, but it's also the word. What was it in verse 5 that they preached? And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. The power of God's word will accomplish the task. We don't have time, but Isaiah 55, verse number 11. That's that great promise where the Bible says his word will not return void, but it will accomplish thereinto where it was sent. You see, when we go soul winning, Can I tell you one of the greatest blessings I've had the last 3.5 years? I've been able to go soul winning in 29 different states, all over this country, different cultures, different places, California, New England, down south. It's so neat to go to different places and different people that you meet. But can I just stop and say that sometimes when the word is given, they may not always get saved, but I promise you the word's going to accomplish something. Even their rejection has accomplished something. They had to make a decision about it. Is everybody with me? So when a missionary goes and they give the gospel and they use their talents and their gifts and the abilities that God has gifted them with, and they go, they may receive and they may not, but as they are giving the word of God. Let me just stop and say, this year of missions is more about helpers. You think about medical missions. Now, is it a wonderful thing for some missionary to go and to help a doctor or to be a pharmacist or a nurse and to meet the physical needs? But do you know what? They're only using that, watch, as a door to get an opportunity to give them the word of God and the gospel, right? Because that's where the power of God is. Yes, it's an amazing thing to touch and heal in their physical condition, but their spiritual condition is of far greater value. So it's the word of God that will accomplish the task. Isn't that what Romans 10, verse number 17 says? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Number three, now we're going to get to the messengers of missions. So the minister of missions, that was the Holy Ghost. The menu of missions is work and the word. The messengers of missions, as we come back to Acts chapter number 13, let me start from the biggest, let me start from the top, and then we'll work down to the bottom. First thing, if you're taking notes, write down the church. The church is the messenger of missions. I said it in the earlier part of the message. God has chosen in the New Testament to use the local church to accomplish his task, right? He uses the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say, upon this rock, I'll build my orphanage or I'll build my whatever. Those are great things. But he says, I'm going to build the church. Out from a church may come an orphanage. Out from a church may come a Bible college. Out from a church may come a medical missions. But he says, the church is where this all begins. Do you see that in Acts 13, verse 1? Look at it. Now there were in the church, that was at Antioch. Did you see that? Before we ever see the individual names, we see the collective body. So look at me, church. So Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, you're a part of the messenger of missions here. Without you, these people can't go do their job. Without us, without our giving, without our praying, without our encouragement, without you going to the touch screens out there, and I love those. I talk about those all across the country to people. I love those digital screens, and I hope you do use them because our letters are out there, and my beautiful face is there. Pull it up every once in a while and say hello. Send me a text or an email. But look, that's encouragement to the pastors. Guess who encourages me as I travel now? You do, the church. Do you see that? Your faithful support. Oh, don't. Misunderstand the importance of what you do. You say, well, God hasn't called me to go to the mission field. Okay, but would you be a part of the helping of getting them there and keeping them there? The church is a part of what we call the messengers of missions. God has chosen to accomplish this great task of reaching the world through the local church. Can I show it to you in the text? Look at chapter 13, verse number 1 again. I want you to notice it says in the church, so obviously that's a collection, that's a collective body. Then I want you to notice that he says prophets and teachers. Those are both plural, plural words in verse 1. Excuse me, not just a prophet, not just a teacher, but prophets and teachers. Notice in verse number 2, as they ministered. Is they a plural pronoun, yes or no? So watch, it wasn't just one person ministering. It's not just one person working. It's them doing it together as a collective body. Notice again in verse number 3, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Don't you love teamwork? Don't you love working together for the cause of Christ? That's what a church is. And these missionaries, they can't go do what God's called them to do without the church. So the first part of these messengers of missions is the church, but secondly then, it's the called, right? The church, that's collection, the collective body, but then the called ones. You understand that at the age of 13, I was just a teenager that was a part of the Central Baptist Church in DeLand, Florida, the church my father pastored. At the age of 13, God got a hold of my heart. He called me. He called me. That was that first part, that minister of mission. The Holy Ghost called me to preach. But guess what? I was already in a local church. I was already busy serving. I was already a soul winner. I was already a bus captain. I was already in the music ministry. And isn't that what we find in Acts 13? It says, or verse chapter 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. Look at me. God is not going to call someone that's not already busy doing the work of God. He's not going to call someone that's just sitting on the sidelines doing nothing. The called ones are always the ones that are... This is why when someone is called out of our church, it's almost like we say, oh, I don't want to let them go. They're such good workers, right? Well, those are the ones God wants to use. In 18 years in Delaware, Ohio, we had 11 families that God called out of our church and are around the field somewhere. There's one of them sitting right there that went to England for 16 years. You see, got another one out there, Tucson, Arizona. Y'all know him, right? Jason McRae. He came out of Grace Baptist. I'm just saying, oh, isn't it an amazing thing? We get to heaven and we're going to see all the connections of how God used churches to call people. Come on now. And so as I bring the message to a close here tonight, is he calling someone here tonight or during this conference? You maybe have been wrestling with it. Maybe you have been considering or pondering it. Am I supposed to go? Is this something that God is putting on my heart to do? Maybe it's a young person. Maybe it's an older person. I'm seeing pastors around the country in their 60s that are resigning their pastorates and they're raising deputation. I just met them in Rhode Island, two of them. They're raising deputation to go to the foreign field in their 60s. Brother Norman, how old are you? There we go, in your 70s. Come on, God can use even ancient people. What am I saying? I'm saying, I shouldn't have picked on him, should I? I'm supposed to give deference to the white hair, right? To the hoary head, right? Listen, I'm done. So, but the messengers of mission starts in the church, and then it's the called out ones. And so tonight, maybe God's trying to get your attention. Maybe God is trying to bring you to a place of three things. Number one, I'm done. Separated, submissive, and surrendered. That's what these men were. They were separated. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I've called them to. They're separated. They're submissive. Yes, I'll go. And they're surrendered. And oh, that's what we need. You see, tonight I just kind of wanted to get us started off on a very kind of a general foot as it relates to missions. Oh, we'll talk about some difficult subjects maybe on tomorrow and Friday and Sunday. We're going to be very much around the theme on Sunday, of course. And I want God to use His Word tonight and on Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday to do His work here at Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. But watch, not just with the church body, but with the individual Christian that is seated in these pews tonight. Are you a Saul or a Barnabas that needs to hear the call of God? And would you go? If you're not called to go, would you help those that are called to go? Will you do your part? What can you do financially? What can you do physically? Maybe going to the field. I know that's a part of Brother Williams' heart too. Missions trips and let's go, let's build a building, let's go do. You see, it takes all the hands to do the work of God around this world. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray, oh God, that you'll help us tonight. Just this evening, I just wanted to kind of get started just in a general sense of missions and what you've done in the book of Acts, what that model is and the momentum that is supposed to continue to move forward for the cause of Christ. Lord, I pray that at Shenandoah, this momentum would even ramp up, Lord, to do more, to give more, to go more, and maybe even someone tonight to surrender to be one of those called out ones. Bless us, I pray, tonight at this invitation. May we listen.